Okay, so we'll study a little Isaiah. Who remembers what we talked about last week? Or was it the week before? Or was it the week before?
Where are my notes? It was on the ninth.
Been a little while. What'd you say, Chris?
Where are my notes? It was on the ninth.
It's on the ninth. And today's the 30th?
We talked about chapter 10 and 11.
When we talked about chapter 10, I don't so much remember going too much into 11. I think we just briefly touched on it. So chapter 10 was God talking about Syria as his instrument of discipline for Israel. Interesting that God would use a heathen nation, don't you think, to discipline his people? I mean, you know, we're God's people. Shouldn't he use something holy to train us? Does God still use heathen instruments or non-believing instruments to train you, to discipline you, to cause you to do what's right? He does. We're in the world, but we're not part of the world. We live here, but we get to experience whatever our life situations are. And God, who's intent on training us to look like Jesus, uses whatever circumstances or situations come our way. And in chapter 10, he is now turned on Assyria and is basically saying, hey, all right, I used you to discipline and to bring a rod of correction to my people, but that's not what you had intended. You intended to exalt yourself up and to build your kingdom when I was using you. And I think we talked a little about how sometimes God uses us to correct people and situations. And we often can think that we're in a righteous situation. We're God's instrument of correction, or God's using us. And we have to have humility and recognize that God uses us, but he could just as well use a donkey, right? He's used a donkey, and he's used Assyria, who was not a group of nice people. Assyria is the nation that the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. God sent the prophet Jonah to correct them. And so this is not a God fearing nation necessarily. Nevertheless, God used it. And what about the nation we're living in right now? What about circumstances and situations that we're experiencing right now? A government we, most of us, don't like. Situations and circumstances that we don't approve of. And yet God is using that. Do you think God is using the difficulties in our nation right now for his purpose? What do you think?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. So, And I think that often Christians get confused in regard to those matters as difficult circumstances arise. It's easy to assume that the status quo is pleasing to God, that God's happy with the state of the church, that he's happy with the state of his people, and so any difficult circumstances are from the devil. But I can't see any reason for us to live on earth after the salvation experience unless God is intent on training us and changing us here on earth in preparation for our life in heaven. So in the same manner that God used Assyria to deal with Israel, because, you know, in prosperity, people do not turn to God. Men do not turn to God when things are nice. It requires adversity to cause us. And I think, I don't remember if it was the last time I spoke, I talked about wine. God is interested in wine. And the way you make good wine is you take the grapes, of course, and you squeeze them and get the juice. But the best wines come from vineyards that grow in adversity. They can't just have a happy life. Oh, no. They need rain and sun and dry and a lot of the best vines grow on the side of hills in rocky soil, and the vine has to struggle, and its effort somehow is translated into the fruit that it produces. And historically, some of the mightiest saints of God have lived through adversity. And those that have this nice, happy, comfortable life often don't bear much fruit. Let's see, isn't there a New Testament writer that says, beloved, don't consider it a strange thing, these fiery trials that you experience? Right? In fact, as you read through the scripture, you get that overall sense that the difficult things in life produce fruit in your life. So we shouldn't turn away when God seems to train us or move upon us through adversity and difficulty, when we have pressures. And by the way, do you know any believers that are really seeking after God that are not having adversity in their lives? I don't know any. And I see the heat being turned up in our current life situations, and the tests and trials coming more frequently.
I know some who try to convince themselves that they're not going through bad times.
Well, yeah, you know, sometimes we lie to ourselves rather than recognizing. And I think that this is important stuff here to, number one, recognize that if God is indeed your Lord, there's no one bigger than your Lord. So nothing that comes upon you goes unnoticed by him. It's either sent by him or it's allowed by him. And that's his method of operation, why we live here and why we suffer adversity and difficulties, with the intent to change us into the image of the Son. In chapter 10, God is rebuking the rod that he used, in essence. And that was our study last week. So now up to chapter 11. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. A branch from the roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees, his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So who's this about? This is a messianic prophecy about our Lord. So, a shoot will spring from the stem or the root of Jesse. From the stem of Jesse, a branch from the roots will bear fruit. I kind of get a picture in my mind of a tree that looks like it's been chopped down. You ever chop a tree down and come back and there's a shoot coming up? Remember where we're talking about here, okay? We've just had all this prophetic word about Assyria and, you know, the difficulty. This is the historical time frame in which this is occurring. You know, you've got all this adversity. You've got Israel being carried off into captivity. You've got a threat of Assyria coming upon Judah. Those are the previous chapters that we had read. So here you are. You're looking at the fallen kingdom, in essence. Oh, what are we going to do? Everything we hoped for is gone. And God says, no, don't you understand? We're cutting down what was not fruitful, but a shoot is going to come forth from the root of Jesse. Jesse's the father of David. David's a picture of the Messiah. He's the king after God's heart. Okay? It's going to come from the root. It's going to come as a new shoot. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. We said understanding is knowing things. Wisdom is knowing how to do them. The Spirit of counsel. Counsel. What should we do? Wisdom and knowledge brought together gives good counsel. And strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the proverb teaches us. So this person, whoever he is going to be fully loaded and ready to go. He's going to have everything we need. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. How do you delight in the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Don't tell me it's the beginning of wisdom. What? Awe. Is fear always bad?
No. Not in this sense.
Does the church fear God?
No.
Doesn't seem to, does it? Should the church fear God? Yes, the church should fear God. Does that mean, oh no? Well, what does it mean then?
Reverence.
A firm understanding that God will do what he says he will do. I always think about, and I know this is, very difficult for our current mindset because fatherhood has been demolished, absolutely demolished. And there are a few fathers that we can look to and really get a good Bible picture. Some have abusive fathers, some have had neglective fathers. Is that a word, neglective? Well, it is now.
Neglectful.
Fathers who have been neglectful. And we don't have good pictures. Either you got a soft mamby-pamby dad or you got a really mean dad, but there's no full picture. God's the picture of the Father. And if you try to relate to God, the Father, based on a human father, you're only going to get a portion of the picture. Well, God the Father is awesome. He's awesome. He's full of authority. He's full of compassion. He's loving, caring, and his intent for us is good. Nevertheless, when you stand before him, because he knows everything, and as Rudy pointed out, he does what he says he's going to do, when you enter into his presence, you stand in awe. Partly, you are afraid that you won't be worthy, but partly you know that you're accepted because he loves you. So there's this confluence of emotions and understandings of your relationship. And those of us that really, really, really know the Lord can have confidence. The writer of Hebrews says we can boldly go into that place. But we don't go in a cavalier fashion. We don't go in like, dad's having a business meeting and we go and interrupt and jump in his lap and get a spanking for that. We have this full picture of the fully authoritative but fully compassionate God. All-knowing, all-seeing, all-caring. That's an awesome person. And that's the fear of the Lord. You can have that great comfort of knowing that he really cares about and loves you, but you also have to have the other side, which is a full respect. And that's lacking, I think, for a lot of people. He's going to delight in the fear of the Lord. If we would delight in the fear of the Lord, knowing that if we need a whooping, he'll give it to us. But that's what we need. That's what we need. And, you know, Joy and I have raised our 6 children, and there were times where the kid was just acting up because it wanted a spanking. I mean, I know that sounds so bizarre, but they're unruly. They're out of sorts, and then you spank them and pick them up and love them, and then they're fine. It was almost a reinforcement of your love that you weren't going to let them just go off and do whatever they wanted to do. But that attention, I sometimes feel like that's part of the fear of the Lord. To delight in the fear of the Lord, to know that because you've yielded yourself to God, he's going to do whatever is necessary to keep you in his good graces. And so I don't think of fear of the Lord as biting your nails and like that. The fear of the Lord is just something to delight in, to have such great confidence that this God who you love and have trusted cares about you and is going to take care of you.
Just like children need to know where their boundaries are.
Yes.
That's exactly what we're calling.
Children absolutely need to know.
Yeah. Is this wall still here? Am I still safe and secure?
Did you read my book? Did you ever read my book on child discipline? I use all those pictures in there. Nobody reads it.
This was a Mark Twain picture of a child growing up inside a box, and as he grows older, his box gets a little bigger, and the box represents what he's allowed to do inside the box and what's outside the box he's not allowed to do.
Really? That's Mark Twain wrote that?
Mark, that originally came from Mark Twain, yes. Well, James Cox quoted it, but it originally came from Mark Twain.
Oh, that's great. Look at that. All these people I quote that I never heard of them writing those things. It's great. Must have come from God originally.
We've got boundaries.
Absolutely. Amen. The fear of the Lord is knowing some of the boundaries. Exactly. That God is not going to me, earthly fear or natural fear is not knowing where you stand. But the fear of the Lord's not like that. It's not at all like that.
Mark Twain also said, when your kids become teenagers, put them in a 55-gallon drum and nail the lid shut. You cut a hole in the side to feed them through, and when they turn 16, plug up the hole.
See, Nat, my version of that is put them in suspended animation and wake them up at the altar at their wedding day and introduce them to their bride. Well, I'm not sure that'd be legal in our country right now, but it'd probably save a lot of trouble. Anyway, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. We too, just like the Messiah, should delight in the fear of the Lord. We should seek to have the same type of attitude that Jesus, Yeshua, our Lord, had. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We should have the same desire to be like him. And if the Lord delights in the fear of the Lord, so too should we, his followers. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. Interesting. So what you see or what you hear could lead you astray. But rather, you want to have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. If you use wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord to make your decisions, then what you see and what you hear won't lead you astray. So once again, we need to be like the Messiah. We need to seek, you know, I guess we could boil that down to we need to be in prayer, in the spirit of the Lord, as we go through the world. Not just using what we see, because a lot of things that we see look good. A lot of things that we hear sound good. I've had several experiences this week, and Joy's brought several home from college, too, where you hear things that people say, that they believe are actually Bible. But they're not at all Bible. And some of these people, you know, for me, some of the people I've had these experiences with are not believers. But others are. There's a lot of disinformation filtered into our lifestyles. Because we've lived in America for all of our lives, and Christianity has been basically accepted or tolerated, and in many ways, the American lifestyle had kind of matched Christianity for a number of generations. So one could think that they were a Christian just because they were an American. The two kind of rode along together. And the problem with that is you start picking up things that are really not Bible and blending them in. Like the person who says, well, God helps them that helps themselves, which of course is not at all in the Bible. It doesn't in any way line up with any teachings of the Bible. Yes, yet it's by many believers accepted and believed to be Bible. You know, those are the dangers of judging by what you see and by what you hear. I like to watch Fox News. I enjoy it. But guess what? Bill O'Reilly does not speak gospel truth. And his wisdom is not Bible wisdom. It's political wisdom. It's political knowledge. And it's not to be confused with the Word of God. And there's a lot of Christians that don't have that clear in their minds. So you hear things and you see things that are going on in your society, and you take your emotions and apply them into those things, and they're not spiritual things. They might look spiritual, but they're not necessarily spiritual. And I believe as this goes on in the next period of time, as the enemy comes in like a flood, there's going to be a lot of pseudo-Christian actions, and human compassion is going to lead forth and replace Christian compassion. And Christian compassion may often, as much as they look similar, there's a point where God says, no, I'm going to send Assyria and kick your butt. Oh, how could that be God? No, I'm not going to bail you out of jail again. But if you loved him, you would. No, it's not true. There are times where God does not lift a finger to deliver you from your physical circumstances, whether you generated those circumstances or not. And the history of the church proves that God does not always bail his people out of difficult circumstances. And when he talks about healing, sometimes he heals you through death. God's view is not the world's view. And there's going to be a natural church, if you will, filled with compassion and tolerance. And those that will follow absolutes, this is right and this is wrong, will begin to be judged as intolerant and unloving. But as the Messiah, in this prophetic word, doesn't judge by what he sees or what he hears, but he judges by the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord, so too we will have to make those distinctions. Because there's going to be a lot of stuff out there that's going to be difficult. Listen, if you don't take the mark of the beast and you can't buy or sell, you're not going to be able to feed your children. Maybe. That doesn't sound very compassionate. How could God let that happen?
Sounds a little cold.
What's that?
Sounds a little cold.
You know, so these things are going to come upon us, brethren. Verse 4, so he's not going to judge by what his eyes see or by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he's going to judge the poor. So what is righteousness? Can we have a definition of righteousness?
Right standing.
You are not allowed to talk, because when you talk, you let the women be silent in the church. Because when you speak, you tell them all my good stuff. And I want them to try to figure it out. Well, good. Good. Thank you, Rudy. So right standing. Yes, that's my version of righteousness.
Right standing before God.
Right standing before God. So if he's going to judge by with righteousness, he's going to judge the poor, right? And decide with fairness, with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. So do we have justice in our country? Do we have a justice system or a legal system? We have a legal system. The legal system is a system that judges by the laws. But the laws may not be right. A system of justice makes just decisions, and the only one that can be just is God. So thereby it has to line up with God and what he says is right and wrong, not what the world says. The problem with democracy, a literal democracy, is if there's three people and two of them decide that you'd be good for dinner, then they could eat you. Legally, because democracy is the majority rules. Now, America is a democratic republic. It has the ability for the majority to decide, but within a framework of rules. And the thing that has allowed America to continue basically in peace for several hundred years is because many of the rules were Bible-based. But as the majority has moved away from the Bible, many of the rules have become non-Bible based, human based. And being able to make righteous decisions requires knowing right from wrong, which means you have to have a relationship with the living God to make those decisions. So he's going to decide with fairness. And that would be God-breathed fairness, not you have money and he doesn't, so we're taking your money and giving it to him. That's communism. And the problem with communism is that it's still run by humanity, and man, according to the scripture, is desperately wicked. His heart is desperately wicked above all things. According to mankind, man is inherently good. But the Bible says man is not inherently good. He's fallen and he's inherently wrong or bent. So the Messiah is going to judge with the poor with fairness and righteousness. And he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And isn't that what happened? Hundreds of years later, the Messiah is born. He lived. He grew up and he spoke the word through his mouth and he struck the earth with it and he turned it upside down. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing that that this is about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins. And you thought Paul made that up, right? You know, this is why it's really critical for us to read the whole Bible. What'd you say?
You mean Ephesians chapter 6?
Yeah.
Gird your loins with righteousness or something?
Yeah. Truth, but yes. But, I mean, it's not exactly this, but then this is not the Hebrew translation. And, also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So, you know, as we read the whole scripture, you read through the whole book, it's amazing how many things you hear in the New Testament, and you go, wait a minute. That sounds like, huh. And it's because they are connected.
The
whole armor of God, indeed. Okay, so righteousness is going to be the belt about his loins. Why is what do the loins represent? Knew a guy that used to say, "Gird up your lions with." Oh no, that's loins. Loins, lions, whatever. He was a Southerner too, there, Judy.
Texas, maybe was
a source of life, birth.
Right, loins. That's your prodigy. That's your, you know, your future generations.
Progeny.
Yeah, them too. The progeny. See. Is this an English class or is this a class on Isaiah?
Well, a prodigy is
like the prodigal son.
I put them together.
You're supposed to get to send her to college. I mean,
yeah, I sent her to college for art and she's correcting my New York English. Okay, so righteousness going forth from generation to generation. And brethren, it's critical that we pass on the truth of God from generation to generation. That is what we are called to do. So, righteousness and faithfulness. Oh, God, help us to be faithful. And you know what's going to happen after this Messiah comes? Verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on a viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So can you understand why the Jews, when Jesus came, said, "Lord, are you going to establish your kingdom now?" And can you also understand why the current day Jews have a problem with Jesus as the Messiah? Because if he was the Messiah, how come the wolf isn't lying down with the lamb? I mean, can you really see where that would be a problem for them? Now, those of us that are Bible students and have looked into these things understand that it's not just that cut and dry, because even amongst the rabbinic teachers, there has always been a problem with the Messiah. There was the Messiah here who's going to do all of these great things, and there was also Isaiah 53, there was Psalm 22, the suffering Messiah. And many of the rabbis actually believed that there were going to be two messiahs. It was going to be a Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering Messiah, and Messiah ben David, the reigning king Messiah. Yes, Mashiach ben Joseph, Yosef, and Mashiach ben David.
Why and Joseph?
What's that?
Why Joseph?
Joseph suffering in Egypt and the difficulties. God, you meant this for me, to me for evil, but God meant it for good. So he suffered on behalf of his nation, and all of Israel was saved. 70 went down into Egypt, and they were delivered by the actions of Joseph. And so that does exist. And, you know, it reminds me that we have to be careful as we try to line up all of these things, and we'll probably talk about some more of this next week or next time we do this. But as you look at the great tribulation that's about to come on the earth, and you try to pull out your charts and figure things out, there was a mountain peak with the suffering Messiah first, and then there was another mountain peak after it, even a little higher, with the reigning Messiah who would bring in the kingdom of David and his whole kingdom. And if you looked at them both together, you would just see the two peaks. You might not even, depending on the angle that you looked at, and you would see it as the one Messiah, or, as we know, the one coming. And you could miss the thousands of years in between. And so as we try to line up, well, when does this occur? Is this the millennium period? Or, you know, is this us ruling and reigning with Christ? And you try to nail all of this down. There might be a mountain peak in between, or a valley in between the mountain peaks. And I think until God gives revelation, often these things remain veiled. They were veiled to them. Don't make a mistake and believe that all of the Pharisees and all of the scribes and all of the people in authority of the day, that they were all bad guys, because they weren't. There were some of them who were religious leaders seeking their own power and their own authority, but there were other ones that, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were really sincere people seeking after the Lord. And then there were many priests that came to the Lord after the resurrection. There was a lot of people that actually believed and that were really looking, and they just didn't get it. So we have to be careful that we don't miss any of the things that God wants to reveal in these end days as we go through these experiences, because we have preconceived ideas. And I'm not talking about some new and sudden new revelation. It needs to line up with the rest of the scripture. There's proper ways to study and to analyze and to figure out if this is of God. But we need to not cut ourselves off as God is going to give revelation. We need to not cut ourselves off saying, no, that's not the way I thought it was going to happen. That's not what I thought. And that's why, you know, I periodically talk about the pre-trib rapture, because a lot of people have already got it figured out and they're out of here. And if they're wrong, a lot of them are going to be seriously hurt and maybe deceived. And I would not have that before any of us. We need to be students of the Word, and we need to continue to look these things over and not read it as, oh, yeah, I know that scripture. Oh, this is the scripture about the millennial period. And then you just write it off without, you know, giving it any serious consideration. So, Lord, help us not to do that and to continue to be students of the Word. Amen? Amen. Amen.